In the last section, Paul had reminded the Thessalonians of his instruction to lead a quiet, settled life, chapter 4, verse 11. But ignorance or misunderstanding of doctrines of the faith can lead to distress, confusion, or heartache. So at the end of this chapter, Paul will begin to deal with a specific misunderstanding that was causing grief for some of them. This issue involved what they had been taught concerning the future coming of the Lord for church-age believers. There are very few details regarding exactly what Paul had taught the Thessalonians on the subject of future events, but it's clear that he had shared a great deal of information with them. We can be sure that Paul instructed them from the Old Testament about the certainty of resurrection. The truth of resurrection was well established, and Paul may also have shared Jesus' words. For example, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth." John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Now, after Jesus himself was physically resurrected, there was a need for new revelation that God would give the church age apostles and prophets, especially concerning the stages or the phases for the resurrection of the righteous. The mystery of the church had not been revealed in the Old Testament, so prophetic truth regarding its future destiny awaited New Testament revelation. Just as the Jews had difficulty understanding the Old Testament teaching that there would be two comings of the Messiah, the first in humility and the second in glory, New Testament saints also may have difficulty understanding that there will be two distinct future comings, the first to gather church-age believers to heaven, and the second to return with them to the earth in glory. The Old Testament had taught that there would be a glorious coming of Messiah after the terrible period called the Day of the Lord. One example of that is in Joel chapter 2. That's a time during which the wrath of God would be poured out on the unbelieving world. But additional revelation during the church age taught that there would be a separate coming of the Lord to rescue believers before that future day of the Lord. Jesus himself had promised his disciples that he would come again for them and would bring them to heaven where he has prepared a place for them. We see that in John chapter 14, verse 3. All of Paul's previous teaching about future events had laid the foundation for the Thessalonians, and they had a steadfastness of hope, as he described it in chapter 1, verse 3, because they were expecting Christ's imminent return for them. As it says in chapter 1, verse 10, the Thessalonians were eagerly awaiting his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. As it says in chapter 2, verse 19, Paul himself was also looking forward to that day when he would stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. In chapter 3, verse 13, he had taught them that upon his appearing, the Lord would establish them without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. They were expecting Christ's rescue mission on their behalf to occur at any moment. But since Paul had departed from Thessalonica, some of the believers there had died. This situation raised a concern, which apparently Paul had not addressed before, and their confusion had caused them great grief. They were distressed about the status of their Christian loved ones who had died. from their understanding of the scriptures, believers who had died might be required to wait with previously deceased saints until the resurrection of the righteous at the beginning of the Messianic kingdom, according to Daniel 12, verse 2. So, would church-age believers who had already died be overlooked at Christ's imminent return to rescue believers from the wrath to come? Would living believers have an advantage at the transition to heaven? Would there be a separation or a distinction between these two groups for all eternity? All of this made the living believers wonder when they would be reunited with their deceased loved ones. In this section of his letter, Paul will give the Thessalonians additional information so that they will be able to comfort and reassure one another. In chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Paul began this new topic using the word but, which is the same Greek conjunction that he often used to introduce his next thought. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 9, and even chapter 5, verses 1 and 12 and 23. Here, it would be appropriate to translate it now, as in the other places where it occurs. Paul was also in the habit of using phrases like, "We do not want you to be uninformed," when he was about to share some new information with his readers. We see examples of that in places like Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, or Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. The subject of this entire section is those who are asleep. This was a common figure of speech which referred to people who have died. It was a common metaphor among the Jews and was even common among Gentiles. This expression had been used by Jesus to refer to death in John chapter 11, verse 11. So here, Paul will begin to discuss the situation of church-age believers who have already died. Evidently, in their confusion, the Thessalonians were grieving over the death of their loved ones, as do the rest who have no hope. And Paul said here that this is something that they should not be doing. One scholar provides several examples of the hopeless attitude of those in the culture of that day. Greek and Roman philosophy agreed in holding out no hope for the future of the body. He provides four quotes here from writers of that day. One of them said, "Of a man once dead, there is no resurrection." Another said, "Hopes are common among the living. The dead are without hope." Yet another one said, "Suns may set and rise, but we, when once our brief light goes down, must sleep an endless night." And finally, "No one awakes and arises who has once been overtaken by the chilling end of life." Statements such as these really show what Paul meant when he said that the Thessalonians should not grieve with that similar kind of feeling of hopelessness that was prevalent in their culture. The implication is that Paul had already instructed them about the resurrection of living church-age saints, so here he was building on the facts that he had already taught when he was with them. He was now able to share additional information about the events that will occur at the coming of the Lord to rescue church-age saints from the future period of wrath and judgment. The Thessalonians apparently assumed that Christians who had died would miss the reunion with Jesus when he returns to take living believers to heaven. But in the following verses, Paul is going to share information to correct this wrong assumption. In verse 14, he said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Now, in the Greek language, there are several types or classes of conditional sentences. And here, Paul used what is known as a first-class condition, which is often called the condition of fact. First-class conditional sentences mean that if something is true, and we assume that it is true, then the result will also be true. This type of conditional clause might be translated, "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again." That would make more sense because Christ's resurrection was a verifiable fact of history and a foundational doctrine of the faith. Paul had taught the Thessalonians about the life of Christ, his substitutionary death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. We see that in Acts 17, verse 3. Since they believe this fundamental doctrine concerning Christ's resurrection, then they must also believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Paul was saying that the resurrection of the dead church age saints is just as certain as Christ's resurrection. Since Christ did rise from the dead, we can be equally sure that Christ will bring the souls of believers who have died with him when he comes for the living church age saints. Paul's message here was that, contrary to what the Thessalonians assumed, believers who had already died would not miss the coming reunion with Jesus and their living loved ones. At his coming for the living, Jesus will bring with him the souls of their previously deceased brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 15, he goes on to say, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." What Paul wrote in this verse is by the word of the Lord. He could not quote from the Old Testament to instruct them because this coming of the Lord was part of God's program of resurrection for the church, which had not yet been revealed in the Old Testament. As it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, this was a time when new revelation was being given through the apostles and prophets for the edification of the New Testament church. The Thessalonians were to view this instruction as coming directly from the Lord Jesus himself. So Paul is going to share some previously unrevealed details about the sequence of events that will occur at this coming of Christ for his own. When he says, "We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," he was referring to those church-age believers who are still living at the moment when Jesus returns for them. By using the first-person plural, "we," Paul included himself along with his readers. This clearly shows that all of them were eagerly expecting the imminent return of Jesus to take them to the place he'd prepared for them in heaven. All believers should hold on to this same hope and expectation that Jesus could return at any moment to rescue us from the coming time of judgment and righteous wrath. Regarding the distinction between living and dead believers, Paul stated that the living will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Thessalonians had wrongly assumed that the living would take priority over their deceased brethren. But here Paul said that exactly the opposite is what will be true. To not precede means to follow afterward. He used the strongest words available in the Greek language, a double negative, to communicate that there is absolutely no way the living believers would rise first. So here Paul explained the order of events. Deceased believers will rise before living ones. The implication, however, is that both categories of church age saints will participate equally in this coming of the Lord for his children. As one commentator explained, the revelation that the living will not have any advantage over the dead at the return of Christ makes any further feeling of sorrow for their dead wholly unjustified. The two classes of believers at the Lord's return, those that are still alive and those that have died, will unitedly share the same destiny. That's a great way of stating it. Paul continued in verse 16 by saying, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." In this verse, Paul provided additional details about the sequence of events, and he will phrase his previous statement in a positive way by saying, "The dead in Christ will rise first." As we saw from the preceding verse, the dead are given priority over the living. Notice that this resurrection is exclusively for those in Christ. This identifies church age believers who have placed their trust in what Christ accomplished on the cross for their salvation. They have become members of the body of Christ, the church, through a unique baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit specifically for this age. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. This limits the gathering of the dead to those who had died while in Christ. As one commentator said, although physically dead, they are still in Christ. Death did not sever them from him. So this will be a special coming of the Lord specifically for those who have put their faith in Christ during the church age, which began with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. From that time until now, all of the believers during this age formed the spiritual body of Christ. These are the ones for whom Christ will come. As we look at the first part of this verse, Paul wrote that the Lord himself will descend from heaven. It's interesting because he will not simply call out from heaven or send an angel to gather church-age saints, but the Lord himself will come from heaven because that is where he has resided since his ascension to the right hand of the Father. The word descend literally means to step down. He will leave the throne room of God for a short time in order to raise his children for the purpose of bringing them back with him to the place that he has prepared for them in heaven. Three signals are given which accompany this event. First, there is a shout, which typically referred to a shout of command or a rousing cry. Next, a voice, which usually indicated words that were spoken in a known language. In this case, the voice is that of an archangel. Finally, a trumpet will sound forth. This seems to refer to the same trumpet that Paul would later describe in a parallel passage that he will write to the Corinthian church, when he will say that the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. These three signals will accompany this resurrection event, which will involve both the dead and living believers of the church age. At the end of this verse, Paul said that the dead will rise, which tells us that they will ascend from the earth into and through the atmospheric heavens to meet the Lord above the earth. This is the idea that Paul will explain more fully in the next verse. In chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Immediately after the dead in Christ are resurrected, living believers will then be caught up. This is the Greek word harpazo, and it was the common word which meant to snatch away, to convey suddenly from one place to another, or to transport hastily. It was used in different contexts to mean whisked away quickly and with force. When the Greek text was translated into Latin for the Roman Church, the verb rapturo was used, which is the origin of the English word rapture. Therefore, this coming of the Lord for church-age saints is often called the doctrine of the rapture. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians does not provide all of the details that we may want concerning the resurrection of church-age believers, but he would give additional information in his later epistle to the Corinthians. See 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of the things that Paul confirmed in the Corinthians passage is that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. That will be the last trumpet for the church. Here in his letter to the Thessalonians, he affirmed that at that same time, living believers will be caught up together with their deceased brothers and sisters in Christ. The next phrase identifies the exact area to which Jesus descends at his coming. He will descend only as far as the atmospheric heavens, which is described as in the clouds and in the air. The Lord Jesus does not descend to the earth. Rather, church-age saints ascend to meet him above the earth. The places and directions of travel are clearly specified in this passage. As one commentator explains, "Going up into the sky, into the air, is an unmistakable description. Jesus is not coming down to establish his kingdom, nor to judge men on earth. The church saints are going upward." The reason seems to be clearly stated in chapter 5, verse 9, to escape the coming wrath or tribulation that falls upon the earth. That's a great comment. This coming of the Lord for his saints is described quite differently than his subsequent coming with his saints after the day of the Lord to establish his messianic kingdom on earth. I've provided a separate chart which contrasts the differences between these two comings. This verse concludes with the phrase, "We shall always be with the Lord." After this coming of the Lord for church-age believers, we will never again be separated from him. Jesus' promise of John chapter 14, verse 3 will have been fulfilled. He said, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." From that time forward, we will be able to spend the rest of eternity in the presence of the Lord. In the last verse of this chapter, Paul said, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul was writing to believers who were grieving the death of their saved loved ones, But his final exhortation to them was that they use these words from the Lord to provide practical comfort for one another. These are indeed comforting words, which picture an incredible blessing for the church. Our blessed hope is to be in the presence of the Lord forever. In this chapter, Paul revealed new information about the coming of the Lord Jesus to gather church-age believers and return with them to his Father's house. Here is the sequence of events presented in this section of Paul's letter, and I'll also provide a separate chart that will illustrate these steps. First, in chapter 4, verse 16, we see that Christ steps down from his Father's house to a place above the earth where he calls believers to himself. Then the dead in Christ will rise first in their resurrection bodies. Chapter 4, verse 17 then tells us that living believers will be transformed and rise to meet him in the clouds. Then Christ will receive and gather together all who are his. And finally, Christ will return with them to the Father's house, where they will be with the Lord forever.